Lord, as we gather together in the various places where we are, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us this day. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, fill us with your truth, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the 1960s presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy liked to conclude his message with a certain story that he told over and over again. And it's the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. And on May 19th, 1780, the skies in Hartford, Connecticut grew very dark indeed, and it created a lot of fear among the members that were gathered there at the Hartford State House. They feared that the end was at hand. So controlling the clamor for adjournment, because everyone wanted to adjourn, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. And if it's not, there's no cause for adjournment. But if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that the candles be brought out." Colonel Davenport understood Jesus' warning at the end of our gospel today when he says, "Stay awake." Rather than fearing his return, we as God's people are to remain faithful to the very end. Well, as we enter into this Advent season this year, you know, we come with a sense of, well, anticipation. Anticipation on the one hand for the Feast of the Nativity, Christmas, when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus. But we also come in a very real sense with anticipation to the return of Jesus. Jesus will return to this earth. He will come in great glory in his second coming. So Advent is a season in which we particularly remember the nature of our existence. On the one hand, we're looking with anticipation to the return of our Lord. And on the one hand, we're also looking forward to Christmas. During the 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to be looking at different aspects of waiting for the Lord. And this week, we're going to focus in particular on the sense that this passage calls us to staying awake. Now, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. And you may not be used to opening your Bibles during these times, but this is a pretty complex passage. And I'm going to be referring to different verses quite often. So it would be helpful if you could turn to Mark chapter 13. And we're going to be focused particularly on verses 24 to 37. But from time to time, I may go outside of that as well. But this is really a great passage, but it is a complex one. Now, our gospel reading from Mark 13 provides the only mention of the second coming of Jesus found in the gospel of Mark. So Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to make all things right in our world. So everything that is wrong in our world today, he's going to make right. Now, everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will. And for those that have been faithful to him, those that have allied themselves with them, well, they will be rewarded and they will receive eternal life. But those who have opposed his rule, those who stand against him, then they will be judged and they will be condemned for opposing him. And therefore, what this passage is saying, we must be prepared. We must be prepared for his return. Now, Mark 13 is a complex one because it's talking about two major events at the same time. So it's talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and it's talking about his second return. And it's kind of difficult to see where one ends and the other one begins. So early in Mark 13, Jesus announces that the great temple building will be destroyed one day. And then in verse 4 of chapter 13, he asks, the disciples ask Jesus, well, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled. And then most of the rest of the chapter is actually Jesus' response to their questions, not about the second coming as so many have claimed. Our passage begins in verse 24, describing the disorder of the chaos when the sun and moon will be extinguished, stars will fall out of the sky, heavenly bodies will be shaken. If you look at this, this is really an image of creation in a state of confusion. And it contrasts vividly with the creation story in Genesis 1, where chaos is eliminated and two great lights are put into place to serve as signs that mark the seasons and the days. The chaos here is not a sign or foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. It is the glory of God that is being revealed. So great is the glory of God, creation can't help but be filled with terror. It's terrified in the presence of the awesome and great glory of our God. Now we find the same apocalyptic images of the sun and moon being darkened and the stars falling from the sky in the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel as well. And these images are always used in the context of judgment against the foreign nations. So the sun, moon, and stars were not just objects of creation, but also objects of worship by these nations. The images reveal that the judgment would be so destructive that everything they put their confidence in, even the gods that they worshiped, would be destroyed. Now, it's truly shocking when you start looking at what Jesus is doing here. He's employing the same images, not in judgment against the gods of the foreign nation, but in judgment of the temple. The temple would be destroyed the way the gods of the other nations were. Now, just think about that for a moment. Think about this. This was the place, the building where the people of Israel would go to find the presence of the Lord. But in the coming of Jesus, it was no longer necessary. And let's see why. Now in Mark 13, verse 26, it sounds like Jesus is talking about his second coming when he says, "Then people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power." But this is complicated then by Jesus' words in verse 30, where it says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." Now that generation has long died, but Jesus didn't come back, did he? And therefore Jesus couldn't be referring to his second coming at this point. It's not until after verse 30. Instead, he's describing the destruction of the temple that would take place in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the Jewish in the Jewish wars. But then it begs the question for us, well, what did Jesus mean when he says that people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power? Well, this is actually a reference to another Old Testament verse. It's an image found in Daniel 7. And I think it's worth taking our time to look at this passage. It's Daniel 7, and we're looking at verses 13 and 14. So Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And this is what it says. Daniel has a vision, and this is what he saw. He says, beginning at verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Clouds here don't refer to what's in the sky. Clouds here refer to glory. So clouds are always an image of God's glory. And we find in Daniel 7 an image of the Son of Man receiving authority from the Father. In Mark 7:26, he's not describing his return. Rather, he's explaining that once the temple is destroyed, he would become the source of glory, power, and greatness in Israel, not the temple. And it would be through Jesus that people would have access to God, not from the temple. And unlike the temple, his kingdom would never come to an end. Now, Mark does have something important to say about the second coming of Christ, but it doesn't occur until verse 32. And there Jesus says, "But about the day or the hour, no one knows." Now, up to this point in verse 13, he's been recounting what will happen in those days. And you can go back and look at that. It's plural. Look at the beginning of our passage today, and it reads, "In those days." But in verse 32, Jesus' language changes, and he says, "Concerning that day," in the singular. Moreover, in contrast to the very signs and events that would accompany the destruction of the temple, Jesus is explicit about the second coming. He says, "No one knows the day or hour, not even Jesus himself." And so how do we prepare for an event that we don't even know when it's going to take place? Well, Jesus tells us how in verse 33. He says, "Be awake." And then again in verse 35, "Stay awake." And then the passage ends with verse 37, "Stay awake." You know, when Jesus says something three times in just a few verses, you know this is something important. This is something that we need to really pay attention to. Now, what is ironic is what happens the very next chapter. So he's just implored them, "Stay awake." And then what happens? Well, in the next chapter, the disciples are found completely off guard. So the setting is Gethsemane. And Jesus is about to be arrested. And he takes three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and he tells them to stay there and to keep watch while he goes off to pray. And then he returns three times later, each time finding them asleep. Now, none of them are prepared for what is about to happen. Jesus is arrested, and everyone deserts him. It's the perfect example of what not staying awake looks like. Nevertheless, we can gain some insight from this episode about what it means to stay awake. So when Jesus comes back the second time, he says in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus warns them to be continually keeping watch so that nothing arises that would cause them to be led astray. Jesus realizes how easy it is for human beings to be manipulated, to be confused. He is about to lose one of his own disciples who will be betraying him for a few pieces of silver. And similarly, all of us need to be aware of just how fragile faith really is. It is by God's grace that we walk in faith. Satan plants into our heads all kinds of lies that are designed to create confusion. This confusion isn't given to us by God, but it's given to us by the enemy. You know, confusion is the state where we're just not unsure. We're so, like, a situation is so confusing, we just don't know how to go or what's right anymore. We must be vigilant so that this confusion doesn't get rooted in our beliefs and our actions. It's the kind of confusion in which Christians begin to justify adultery or homosexuality. It's the kind of confusion that gives us permission not to give to the needy. It's the kind of confusion that has led Christian families and friends to break up over how they voted in this year's election. Jesus reminds us that keeping watch means praying. Prayer is our defense from the attack of the enemy. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We gain confidence in the purpose of God in our lives as we pray. The discovery of the disciples sleeping and their eventual desertion from them is a warning of the consequences of being found asleep. Now, we didn't read the first part of Mark chapter 13 today, but if we have, we would have noticed a description of the turmoil preceding the destruction of the temple in the first century. And Jesus describes there five disturbances that will take place in some form on this planet in our lives. And we need to be aware that these things will be taking place. Unpredictable natural catastrophes, unstable governments, blasphemous churches, splintered families, and unfruitful work. And as disciples of Jesus, we often believe that our faith is in Christ. But then, when our world is disturbed, we can easily be filled with anxiety and fear. Jesus teaches his disciples that the principle undergirding belief in him cannot be based on having stability in one of those areas. To keep awake means to keep our eyes on him no matter what's going on around us. The fact is, there is going to be earthquakes, wars, church splinterings, disobedient children, and political turmoil. Christ is not tied to the stability in any of those areas on earth. You know, I was in New York City during the World Trade Center disaster. And you know what? It just was such a terrifying thing, because I would be walking around, like on my way back home, wondering what building was going to be struck next. It just created this terror that the world that I was around just was in chaos. I even wondered if my own building was going to be hit next. And that instability creates a lot of uncertainty, a lot of anxiety. I had placed so much of my tranquility on the assurance of safety. Today, many of us are feeling anxiety over the election and the continued spread of COVID-19. And they're asking questions like, what's going to happen next in my country? Will I get sick? Will I have a job in a few months? Will I be able to pay my mortgage? As our world becomes less stable, it can make us feel really anxious. Instead of making our lives secure by surrounding us with things that give us comfort, Jesus asks us this question: what does your faith rely on? Does it lie on the American government? Does it lie on the size of your bank account? Does it lie in your ability to own a home? Or does it lie in Him? Where is your faith? We must be one who undergirds our lives in Christ. Keeping awake means keeping our eyes on Jesus. Our faith is demonstrated most when going through a period of turmoil, like our current situation, that we put our trust and our strength and hope in Jesus. We must be willing to lose everything in order to gain everything in Christ. Jesus is coming back. There is no doubt about that. And Jesus gives us an important piece of advice here. Stay awake. Stay awake over your lives. Stay awake over your thoughts. Stay awake over your actions. Stay awake over your prayer lives. Stay awake over the source of your faith. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, awake, make the best use of this time, because the days are evil. Amen.